No, it is so good to be together. I love that song. I think there's no greater definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ but submission and surrender. But why do we have such a hard time with that? Anybody have an answer? Because I really am asking. Why is it so hard for us to surrender and to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I think because inherently, we are selfish people. Amen? I'm a selfish person. Are you? But we're all selfish, aren't we? We all what we want, how we want it, when we want it. And if we don't get what we want, what do? We pout. We grumble. We complain. We write nasty emails. And we post naughty things on Facebook. And we do all kinds of things, right? Because we don't surrender. We don't understand what that means. And guess what? I want you to buckle up. Everybody put your seatbelts on. Because we're going to be talking about submission. We're talking about surrender. And not just one person in a marriage relationship, but what it looks like to surrender our lives fully to the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't get that right, if we don't submit ourselves to Christ, none of it matters. If I cannot submit myself to Jesus and his lordship over me and follow him faithfully, giving up my rights, then it does not matter my relationship with my wife, with my kids, or with my employees, or anything like that. Because at the end of the day, if I'm not surrendered to Christ, then guess who's on the throne of my life? Me. And that fails from the very word go. Does that make sense? And it's true for all of us. And so it all comes back to submitting and surrendering to Christ as we go into Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we're going to stir some things up today, but I think you're going to agree with me. Why? Because I'm not preaching anything that is mine, but we're going to look at the text and see what God has to say about this beautiful thing called marriage. I'm excited. Are you excited? You're not convincing me. Come on. You're like, I don't know. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? How many of you guys have heard this saying, happy wife is happy life? And that is true, but is it biblical? Because that mentality, that truism of the culture, it has been communicated that whatever we do in life, we need to keep our wives happy, because if our wives are happy, if we give them what they want, then men, we can just coast along. Then we're good, right? But the thing is that biblical? And that's what I hope for us to unpack. So as we look at this, the idea of submission, surrendering to one another, it starts in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. And what does Paul say? What does he summarize all of chapter 5? And he says in verse 21 that we are to submit to what? Or to who? To one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is the foundation upon which Paul builds his application of what this mutual submission looks like in the most important of our human relationships, starting with marriage, verses 22 through 33, followed by parenting, and then going on into our workplace. Now, obviously, there are other important relationships, but as it relates to us, we're going to spend the majority of our time in life with our spouses, with our kids, and with those that we work with. That's just reality. And so Paul, as he builds this idea of spirit-filled believers mutually submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, he's going to apply that thought to the most important and significant of our relationships. And I'm grateful he does, because he doesn't leave us floundering around with this abstract idea of you need to submit to one another, now go and do. Do what, Paul? He gives us very, very clear instruction. And on the face of it, in our modern culture, we might have some issues with Paul. And I hope to dispel those issues by the time we're done today. So what we're looking at this morning is spirit-filled marriages. Look at verses 21 through 33 as we read. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, before you start elbowing your wives, saying, ah, see, it's right there, pay attention. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Now, on the face of it, general observation, Paul gives four verses to wives. He gives almost three times as many to husbands. So what does that mean? Wives respond, husbands initiate. We'll get into that. The big idea is simply this: marriage in this life is a shadow of the ultimate marriage of Christ and his bride between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a picture. It's a living picture. It's an enacted picture of Christ's love for his church and the church's response to her husband, Christ. That's what marriage is supposed to picture and image for the world to see. It is the gospel on full display. See, in Paul's day, marriage was confused across the multiple cultures in which he ministered: Jewish culture, Greek culture, and Roman culture. Just a couple of things for us to understand. As Paul is writing this to this church, this group of believers in Ephesus, from the Jewish perspective, marriage, although theologically and doctrinally was supposed to be elevated, it was a picture of God's love for his people, Israel. In practice, that's not what it reflected. In fact, in Jewish culture in the time, there were two schools of thought: the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. These were two rabbis that had quite a following. The school of Shammai was a very conservative school as it related to marriage, and specifically related to divorce, because women in the first century were not thought of as people. They were not equally valued as people. In fact, they had zero rights. They were the property of their husband. But that was their reality. And so Shammai, who was a very conservative rabbi, said, you know what? We know what the Old Testament says, and when we give, Moses permitted a writ of divorce, but only in the application and in the commission of adultery can a husband permit a divorce certificate to his spouse. That was the only condition that they could do that. On Hillel's side, however, he was far more liberal. And he said his school of thinking was, whatever a wife does to displease her husband was grounds for divorce. So if she, you know, we've talked about this before as we went through the Gospel of Mark, but the idea of if a wife displeased her husband because she didn't cook his steak to the right temperature, or he found another woman more attractive than his wife, all he had to just say is, you displeased me, here's a writ of divorce, good luck, I'll see you later. That was the culture, the Jewish culture of divorce, because women were property. Now in the Roman and Greek culture, it's even worse. Can you believe that? In Roman and Greek culture, it's even worse because, again, very patriarchal. The women had very few rights. However, what would happen in both of those cultures is that marriage was for position and standing only. In fact, a Greek or a Roman husband would have a wife who was the head of their house, the most trusted of all of their servants, but then he would have a courtesan for physical pleasure, and then he could have a variety of other amorous affairs, with no conception of the intimacy and the joy that is to be brought between a husband and wife. In fact, in Roman culture, it was not uncommon for wives and husbands to have marriages counting in the dozens, because they would just trade for position, for standing, for social favor. Can you imagine living in that kind of a culture? And then here comes Paul. Husbands, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and is himself the head of the church. And how he makes this connection that marriage is not just this simple societal, social construct, but rather it is a divinely inspired, created relationship. It was revolutionary, and it still is today, because our culture has lost the meaning of marriage. Would you agree with that, church? People are confused about gender. They're confused about marriage. They're confused about family. And some are outright hostile towards the biblical view of marriage, saying that is antiquated and unnecessary. And in fact, marriage has now become a social contract rather than the divine covenant that God created it to be. And so our job, our responsibility as followers of Christ is to reclaim the biblical grounds, not traditional marriage where husband works and wife stays home and cooks, cleans, and does everything and serves her. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a biblical marriage where you have a man and a woman who are both equally created in the image of God, who both equally have inherent value as image bearers, yet have specific divinely appointed roles, complementing one another. You see, this is what makes Paul's explanation of marriage so refreshing and so radical. He makes the amazing connection that human marriage is not just a social construction, but it brings to life a theological reality, Christ's love for his bride, the church. And what did Christ do for his bride? He died on the cross. He gave himself up for her so that she might have eternal life. And Paul makes that analogy. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, willingly dying on a cross, shedding his blood, denying himself fully so that she might be saved. Now, it's clear that husbands, I do not have the power to atone for my wife's sins. That's Christ's purview alone. But there are ways that I can emulate and follow Christ's example in my service to my wife. What is the biblical view of marriage anyway? I think we need to understand this as we move forward. John Stott has a really good definition in his book called Involvement. He says, marriage is an exclusive heterosexual covenant between one man and one woman, ordained and created by God, preceded by the leaving of parents, consummated in sexual union, and normally crowned with the gift of children. Stott's not saying that a healthy marriage, healthy family always includes children, but often, more often than not, it does. Okay? This is what marriage biblically is supposed to look like. And we affirm the goodness of marriage and singleness too. So I want to make that clear. We affirm both marriage and, because in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says it's better to be single than to be married. Amen? Why? Because theologically, when you're married, your concern, your focus is for your spouse and pleasing your spouse. But when you're single, your focus can be entirely on God's will and purpose for your life. Not that you can't as a married person, but you're not as attached and encumbered in a good way, not a negative way, but in a good way, because you're single. And you, if God says, hey, I need you to go here, it's like, yeah, okay, well, I don't have to check with the spouse. I don't have to make sure the kids are out of school. Like, I can just go. Now, this means that marriage is permanent. It means that it is sacred, it is intimate, mutual, and it is exclusive. Marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime. And it is Christ, not the marriage itself, that is the ultimate goal in our marriages. So what does that mean? That means that as a husband, my goal is to please Christ and my love and my service and sacrifice for my wife. And in the same way as a wife, Jessica's service to Christ is to respect and honor and submit to my headship, to my leadership. Not because I'm a great leader, but because, as Paul is going to communicate to us, my responsibility, my role is to example Christ to her. Guys, are you taking notes? Because this is huge. This is critical. And this is why so many marriages fail, even in the church. Because men, we don't lead. Women, you don't submit. And as with all relationships, our first loyalty is to Jesus. Amen? And with his help, we can nurture our marriages while acknowledging its fleeting nature. Our marriage as spouse is only temporary. We learned about that in Mark's gospel, that in heaven, there will be not giving or taking in marriage or bearing of children. Why? Because marriage will have completed its purpose. A again, using Paul's Spirit-inspired reality that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. And when Christ comes again and we all attend the wedding feast of the Lamb, guess what? Marriage has fulfilled its purpose. Amen? As I read and understand Scripture, again, this is my interpretation. There's room for disagreement. We want to be very open-handed, okay? That doesn't mean that we're going to be, we may recognize our spouse, their marriage may last for eternity. I don't think that that's the case, but I'm not going to die on that hill, okay? We good? All right. You see, Paul exhorts wives in verses 22 through 24. He then exhorts husbands in verses 25 through 30, followed by a summary reflection of this glorious mystery that we call marriage. So with that, let's look at verses 22 through 24, Spirit-filled wives. Again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Women, how are we doing? But it's all good news. You see, Paul begins by telling wives to submit to your own husbands. The idea that we need to surrender and submit to the authority of our husbands, which directly follows the exhortation found in verse 21, which is what? Submitting to who? One another, out of reverence for Christ. And so the idea of submission is a strand of truth throughout the New Testament. Because ultimately, as we sang all of the songs today, that we are, as followers of Christ, we are obligated to surrender and submit ourselves to his authority. And so wives submitting to their husbands is a picture of that reverent submission. Paul continues by saying, while many of us struggle with this idea of wives submitting, we must keep in mind that the wife is called to submit to her husband who is willing to die for her. And that's huge. Paul's not saying, wives, submit to your husbands in all things because he's the authority and you're the servant. No, what is the motive? The motive is out of reverence for Christ, because just as the wife is willing to submit to her husband, the husband should be willing to die for his bride. Easier said than done, isn't it, guys? But that should be our heart. That should be our attitude towards our wives. You see, this is not a blind submission, guys. This is not a heavy-handed authoritarian dictatorship of the husband over the wife. I work, you stay at home, and so you serve me, right? As though our wife is an employee. If we were to do that, guess what? We're falling back into old patterns, old habits that Paul was contending against. In fact, what Paul was directly contradicting in his culture. But too often and so often we have that mental image of submission. That means the husband's the head and he's, you know, all of these things, and I've got to be the dutiful wife that submits. That's not at all what Paul is saying. You see, a more accurate view is that wives are called to follow their husband's loving leadership. Okay, guys? Again, are you taking notes? Wives submit to a husband's loving leadership. In fact, that's why Paul says in verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she, what? Respects her husband. You see, it is not in our nature, men, to love. It is in our nature to respect. We are men of honor. In fact, when our honor is impugned, what happens? We get offended. We bow up. We go, hey, what'd you, what? Because respect is one of our driving motivations. And so Paul says, look, husbands, you got to love your wives, because it doesn't come naturally. Love requires nurture. It requires patience. It requires encouragement. It requires all of these things that just don't come naturally. It's easy for us to show honor and respect. But on the flip side, a wife must respect her husband, because respect doesn't come naturally for women. Love does. Women are very nurturing and loving and caring, and there's no question that my wife loves me, but does she respect me? There's no question that we respect our wives, but do we actually love them? Is this hitting home? You see, wives are called to follow their husband's loving leadership. And of course, this requires that husbands actually lead and wives let them. Still really quiet. You're like, where is he going with this? It is clear in our culture that men are being emasculated, aren't we? In fact, Hollywood, everything in culture, men are viewed as the dumb, lumbering fools, and the women are the heroines, the ones that keep it all together. And we are suffering as a culture, not just secular culture, but also in church culture, because of weak men. Let's just admit it, guys. It's far easier for us to let our wives lead so that we can be free to do whatever we want. Remember, happy wife, happy life. But that is a lie from Satan. Women, you don't like men leading because we don't always take the straight way or the best way to get to it. Example, I love back roads. Any guys like back roads? Come on. Why go the direct route when you can take the scenic route? Whereas my wife's like, there's a better way to get to where we want to go. Come on. You guys have had this conversation, haven't you? Right? What is our flaw? We're going to get there. And our wife's like, are you sure? You know, it's just like, why are we going this way when we could just go that way? Because it's more enjoyable. I want to spend more time with you. Come on, that'll preach. Right? Or I'm lost and I don't want to admit it. But that's just a small thing. See, wives, we need to let our husbands lead. But men, we've got to take that mantle of leadership and be willing to lead even when we fall short. Because we're not dumb as a box of rocks. God created us in his image to lead. In fact, we have a responsibility to lead our families. Because men, we are going to be held accountable to the Lord for the success of our families, or failure, as it were. And wives, you need to let your husbands lead and not try to take control. All of this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. As part of the curse of sin, God tells this to women in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. A couple of things that we need to understand about this. Part of God's created order is that women give birth. That's God's created order. Can we agree with that? Because of the curse of sin, childbearing is more painful. It is part of God's order that the husband shall rule, have authority over his wife. That is created order. However, the curse of sin is what? That a woman's desire, a wife's desire, will be contrary, at odds with her husband. You want to know why you argue? You want to know why you have conflict in your home? You can thank Adam and Eve. Because it's a sin issue. But here's where the grace of God comes in. The gospel can set us free. Amen? You see, the husband should exemplify Jesus to his wife. As we lead our wives, as we have authority over our wives, we as husbands need to exemplify Jesus to our wives. He should lead and be the first to apologize, to admit that I'm wrong. Yeah, there was probably a better way to get to where we wanted to go. We need to be the first to forgive, and we need to be the first to serve. Yes, wives, you do sin against us. It's hard to believe that, but wives, you're not perfect. Husbands, we're not perfect. We each have a responsibility. And here's the big thing, big takeaway. Wives, you need to let him lead and not complain and take over when he doesn't. This means patience, it means prayer, and it means encouragement. And it means taking a second chair to his leadership. But guys, when our wives do that, they're trusting us. And it's not conditional. Notice, Paul doesn't say, wives, submit to your own husbands only when they do a good job. Or wives, submit to your husbands only when he's right and you agree with him. I wish it said that, because it'd make it a lot easier, wouldn't it? But no, because what's at stake? What's at stake is our discipleship. That we, going back to verse 21, that we submit to one another out of what? reverence for Christ. You see, God's order of headship in marriage that Paul describes is rooted in creation. You look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You look at Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus teaches on marriage and divorce. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. The idea of headship, as look at verse 23, husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. There's this created order. It's not a social order. It is a biblical creation order. It's not chauvinism. It's creationism. You see, we also need to make it clear that Paul does not view women as inferior to men, but views husbands and wives having equal value, though different roles in marriage. It's not about a man being greater or better than a woman. If that's our takeaway, we've missed the point. See, like a beautiful waltz, one leads and the other follows. Have you ever had a dance? Have you ever done ballroom dance and both try to lead? What happens? But in a dance, there's a leader and there's a follower. One initiates and the other responds, and both are necessary for the dance to happen. Otherwise, it's a train wreck. But when the dance follows its proper order, leader and follower, it's a beautiful thing to behold, isn't it? In sync with the music. It's a gorgeous thing. And it's enthralling. It's invigorating. And that's the same thing with marriage. There's a leader and there's a follower. You see, Paul says that the wife must revere Christ through proper submission to and respect for her husband. Because again, what's at stake? Discipleship. Just as men are called to follow Christ's example, so too wives are to follow the example of Christ. See, a wife is called to respect her husband, which actually means to inspire awe. So husbands, question for us. Do you inspire awe from your wife? It's the way that you live your life, the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you lead your family and your spouse, the way that you conduct your business, the way that you do all of those things. Does it inspire awe from your spouse? Have you ever thought about it in those terms? Because that's what God is calling us to do in Christ as husbands. I need to inspire my wife's respect. I need to awe her. And why? Husbands, as we inspire that, do you understand, husbands, the incredible responsibility that the husband carries? Women, do you understand the weight of responsibility that is on our shoulders as husbands and fathers? Because we have to give an account to the Lord our God for how we nurture and how we sacrifice ourselves for you and our family. See, husbands will give an account to God for his leading of the family. And this is a huge responsibility. And a wife's respect should lead her to love him, to pray for him, and to respect his needs. What would your marriage look like if this were true? Where are you feeling challenged today, both men and women? You see, submission, it's a bit more challenging because of the negative connotation. And let's be honest, the 50s were not kind to marriages. In fact, it gave us a view of abuse and power, and that's not at all what Paul has in mind here. There is mutual division of labor. There is shared responsibility in the home. Just because I'm the husband doesn't mean that my wife can't go work outside of the home and make more money than I do. There's no reason because as the husband that I don't have to stay home, or I couldn't stay home and take care of the kids while my wife works. If that makes sense, if that works, then that, but at the end of the day, I'm the one who gives an account for our family. Does that make sense? There's no reason why as a husband, I can't change diapers. There's no reason why as a husband, I can't do the laundry or make dinner or come up with a dinner plan. That is impossible. Women, those that you do that every day, my wife has been, I commend you and I respect you. What do you want to eat? I don't know. McDonald's? See, submission is more challenging because of the negative connotation. See, wives, you don't submit to all men, as the husband is only the head of his wife and not all women. So we have to understand that there is a responsibility there. That just because I'm a man doesn't mean that all wives submit to me. That's not the way it works. Only my wife is called to that. And wives, you're only called to submit to your own husband. And this is to be a happy relationship in which spirit-filled wives freely and responsibly follow the loving leadership of a faithful husband and not a mean-spirited tyrant. You see, men, if we sin against our wives, then then they have, we're not inspiring awe. What are we doing? We're inspiring fear. And they're not obligated to submit to that. Because as we follow Christ, so too our wives will follow us. There has to be that mutual submission at play. Otherwise, it doesn't work. You see, submission is an act of love in which a wife gives herself up for her husband and says, you know what? I am here to serve you and to please you. Similarly, a husband is called to love his wife and give himself up for her. And both of submission and love connote the idea of putting the will and needs of others ahead of your own. That's where that mutual submission comes into play. Out of what? Out of reverence for Christ. Jesus is the focus. And this motive, the motive of this godly, loving submission is for the Lord, for his glory. Wives submit to their husbands because they want to glorify Christ and be conformed to his image. Just as husbands want to lead their wives and conform and sacrifice for them out of a desire for the glory of Christ. You see, marriages, as Paul illustrates here, are a picture of Christ's love for the church, and marriage displays the gospel. And there are three applications that I want to go through quickly as we wrap up. First of all, the ultimate picture of marriage. See, wives give us a picture of the church to the world. Husbands give us a picture of Christ to the world. Isn't that beautiful? As a wife submits, she is displaying what the church, big C, is supposed to do in relationship to Christ. And as husbands love their wives, they give a picture of Christ's sacrificial love to the world for his bride. You see, Christ is the head, and he loved the church. He gave himself up for her. He sanctifies her. He cleanses her. He purifies her. He presented her, and he provides and cares for the church. Husbands, that's our motivation. That's our goal. Secondly, the ultimate purpose of marriage. Ultimately, it is the glory of Christ. Everything about marriage points to who? Christ. While couples do need to work on communication, we need to work on financial issues, personality differences, parenting, and other things, the biggest issue is this. Are you both surrendered to the lordship of Christ as husband and wife, independently? And will you submit to him in all areas of your life? Because that's the purpose of marriage, to point to Jesus. And then thirdly, the amazing hope of marriage. You see, Christ died for the church, which shed light on her sinfulness, but also on his saving grace. The biggest problem in marriage is sin. It's not whether or not we agree on what we're eating for dinner. It's not, you know, what we're going to name the kids, whether we're going to have a dog or not. The biggest problem in marriage is sin. Me sinning against her and her sinning against me. The ultimate solution is the grace of Jesus. Amen. See, marriage is not just a social convention. It is rooted in the lordship of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you for the beauty that is marriage, Lord. But we also acknowledge the corruption of sin in our marriages. That as husbands and wives, that we often neglect the greater things and we forget our responsibilities and our roles and the opportunity that we have to love as husbands our wives and wives to respect their husbands. Lord, because we forget that marriage is a picture, Jesus, of your love for your bride. And Jesus, how did you demonstrate your love? You died for us. You put your life on the line. You sacrificed your will for our glory. And so, God, as husbands, we, to love our wives, we need to have that same humility, that willingness to sacrifice, to lead lovingly, but firmly, to encourage and to sanctify. And we're going to talk more about what the husband's role is next week, Lord. But wives, it's so hard because you are fighting against sin nature. But the good news is that the gospel of Christ has set you free. You are a new person in Christ. And so that which God has ordained, so now you can fulfill out of obedience to Christ so that Christ might be manifested in your life. And Lord, we just are so grateful for this picture because it's so contrary to the culture in which we live, where marriage is confused, family is confused, gender is confused because Satan is attacking families. And Lord, we have to admit that sometimes we're ignorant of what a biblical family, a biblical marriage looks like. And so, Lord, may we reclaim that to the glory of your name so that, Lord, that we might see freedom in the lives of families and their children, Lord, and how that just emanates from that circle of relationship, Lord, that foundational kernel of relationship and community between a man and a woman as husband and wife. Lord, we pray for those that are struggling, that maybe have had a terrible experience in marriage because of sin. Lord, I pray that, Father, that they could find, that those that struggle could find healing and forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Lord, for those that are called to be single, Lord, we rejoice and we celebrate them. And Lord, we just are grateful for our single brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we just are so grateful that they have that freedom to serve. And their care and concern is for the issues and matters of Christ more than it is for those of husband and wives. But Lord, even that's not an excuse, Lord, for us not to follow you and to fix our eyes on you if we're married. But Lord, may we be the men and women, the husbands and wives that you've created us to be, that you've called us to be, that Christ, you may be exalted in us, and that we would be a picture of Christ's love for his church in the world around us. And Lord, where we have sinned against each other, may we be quick to confess, may we be quick to forgive, and may we find healing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.